Well, good morning. Such an action-packed morning. So many things. It's a great joy to be back here with you. Just before I preach, I thought that we should just share a little bit about our trip to Ghana. And so I've asked Nadine to just jump up with me. We were there to do a marriage retreat. We'd spent time with elders and feels like I'm in a pipe. And then we did some leadership training, and then we got to be at three different churches last Sunday morning. In fact, I was driving to church this morning thinking, just going to one church this morning, and then got to open the building and be part of the celebration at Refined Generation. But love, won't you just share with you some of what you felt from this first trip that you attended?
So it felt like such a massive privilege to be there. We were so welcomed and so, everybody was so grateful that we'd even come. And it was quite humbling, actually. Just, you know, we just went and they just opened up their hearts to us. Such warm, welcoming people. And life is not easy there. If you don't work, you don't eat. It's tough. And it's just humbling to see that, and then to just see the incredible hospitality and welcome that people had for us, in spite of really hard situations. And it was such a joy at the marriage retreat, just having like 3 days where you're staying with people, you with them the entire day. So you get to know people a little bit, which was really great. And then going to the celebration on the Sunday, you know more people. And it was just, it just felt like a really rich, wonderful time.
It was wonderful to have Nadine with me this time. This was the fifth time I've been back, but the first time Nadine's come. I warned her, you're going to be a little bit like a celebrity by the time you arrive, because I've spoken about you every time, but it was really amazing. We spent time, the institution of marriage in Ghana, even in the church, has really been impoverished. You can see Satan really robbing. And so we spent time looking at what does it look like to go back to God's original plan. And after reflecting on the trip, having gone back 5 times over 3 years, and just remembering that when I first visited, wherever I went, where you saw churches, you'd see big banners advertising the church or an event, and there would be very big images of the leader and their wife normally, and then a small thing about what the event was. And the wonderful representation of some of the journey these churches have been on becoming gospel-centered, missional-minded, elder-led churches was walking into the building. If we can just go to the next slide. So this is Refined Generations building. In fact, while we were there, one of the churches represented on the team committed the rest to absolutely finish everything in the building. But the thing that made my heart the warmest was as we walked in on the Sunday night, this is what it looked like. And there wasn't any person's face. There wasn't even a logo. It was just, we're about Jesus. And I literally, that sums up the whole trip for me. So we're so grateful to God. There's another opportunity to go to Ghana in early September. We're going to be running the first ever advanced youth camp in northern Ghana. And if you want to be part of that, start coming to speak to me or to Stefan and Sharon soon, because we're going to be getting prepared for that. So thank you so much for sending us. Thank you for praying for us. We felt really carried in prayer. And I want to say it's a great joy to be with you here this morning. Honestly, I can say there's nothing more exciting than preaching in your home church and being part of building and investing in this church as we seek to be filled and to fill Stellenbosch with the hope and life of Christ. So it's a great joy to be back here. Thank you so much for praying for us. It's my great joy and privilege to end what's been an 8-week series on the Trinity today. And I don't know how you reacted when you first heard that we were going to be doing a series on the Trinity and that it was going to be 8 weeks. I don't know whether you maybe felt a sense of dread or a sense of this would be like watching paint dry or would be just continuously confusing. But here we are at week 8 in our Knowing God series. And my hope and prayer, I know that everyone who's preached and all the elders, our prayer has been that we would together be enriched in our faith as we've meditated on the one true God of Scripture, who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are equal in glory and power and majesty, and yet who have distinct roles and relationships, and yet are one God. And so I hope that over these weeks, your sense of appreciation and your worship of God is deeper as a result of this series. And it's been my joy to consider the question, how do we close? How do you close a series on the Trinity? And so I've got four things to share with you this morning. And the first thing is an exhortation to keep exploring. Keep exploring. Oh, it still works. Keep exploring. God's triune existence colors, it fills out everything that you know about God. Absolutely everything about God should be impacted by the truth in Scripture that He is the triune God. And so today, as I complete the series, my desire is not to tie a bow and say, there it is, we've got it all wrapped up now, we've understood it, because you couldn't do that. Rather, my prayer is that these sermons, it would be like we've given you a flashlight and we say, keep exploring. Keep discovering the mystery and the wonder of who God is. I urge you to be more and more in awe of God. I'm grateful to God for the way that we have been enriched. I feel like there's an echo on my, like a reverb. If we can turn that off, otherwise I'll start beatboxing. Nadine just said, please don't. You know, preparing for sermons like these ones that we've been preaching is a great gift to the person preparing, because I know that I have been enriched both in preparing for these sermons, but in also listening to them like you have. We've discovered the eternal nature of the Father's love, that He isn't loving, but He is love. We've learned about how the Father is the Father who every good and perfect gift comes from. We looked at the work of the Son and how the Son brought us into relationship with the Father, that we are adopted, as we heard Ryan exhorting us in Scripture. We looked at the work of the Spirit, making us alive spiritually and then empowering us for transformation and mission. We looked at the fact that the triune God is the foundation for every relationship that we have ever experienced in life, and is also the foundation for community of diverse people that can be united. We looked at how the triune God colors and fills out our worship, and how, as Sharon so powerfully shared last week, how knowing the Father and the Son and the Spirit and loving the Father, Son, and the Spirit is what actually fuels our mission. Today, I want to urge you, as my first point, to not just go tick, I understand something of what the Trinity is, but to keep exploring. I pray that we would allow the truth that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to permeate everything we think about when we think about God, and to impact and to affect how we relate to God. The Apostle Paul had an insatiable desire to know God. The one who wrote 48%, nearly 50% of the New Testament, was able to, at the end of his life, write to the Philippian believers this in Philippians 3 verse 10. He said this, I want to know Christ. Did Paul know Christ? He absolutely knew Christ. He had already written almost half of your New Testament.
But knowing Christ set up in him an insatiable desire to know more of Christ. And so it's no surprise to me that when he was writing to the Ephesian believers, Paul wanted for the Ephesian believers what he knew himself. Let's just look at this first prayer in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. I'm going to read it in the NIV translation. He prays this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Notice the Trinitarian nature of this prayer. He's already mentioned Jesus, but now look at how it continues. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus," that's the Father, "I keep asking that the Father of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." The Apostle Paul had his own insatiable desire to know God better, but he prays for and he wants the Ephesian believers to have the same desire in them, that they would know God better. Look at how profoundly Trinitarian this verse is. Paul is praying to the glorious Father, the God of our Lord Jesus. He prays about Jesus. Then he prays about the Father giving them the Holy Spirit, who will give them wisdom and revelation so that they will know Jesus better. An amazingly Trinitarian passage. The heart of the Father is to reveal the Son to us. Who Jesus is and what he's done is what the Father wants us to know. The Father is also the one who gives us the Holy Spirit, who will help to shine the spotlight on Jesus and show us who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and also for us to see the Father. Later on, if you know Ephesians, he prays again. I want us to look at that prayer as well. He prays again for the Ephesian believers that they would know God better. And once again, I want us to appreciate the specificity in the Apostle Paul's prayer, how specific and articulate he is in mentioning the different members of the Trinity. Let's just read it. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Why? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory," that's the Father, "in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I love how specific Paul is here. He's bowing before the Father. He's asking that according to the Father's glorious riches, he might cause us to be strengthened by the Spirit in our inner being, so that some things will happen. He asks that the Father would give the Spirit so that some things would happen. These are the things that would happen. So that Christ Jesus might dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would be grounded and rooted in his love for us, so that we will have strength and power to comprehend the magnitude and the measure of Jesus' love for us. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the tangible and the incomprehensible and the immeasurable love, and he makes it known in our hearts. It's fascinating that Paul tells us that we actually need power to know this love, not knowledge to know this love. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to know what you can't know, to know the immeasurable riches of God's love for us. And all of this is so that we may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. The Apostle Paul was praying for the believers here that they would know God better. And that knowing Him better, we would then bring glory to the Father, verse 21. Both as a church and as those who are rooted in Christ Jesus. And I love how this prayer ends. He's so confident that God is not just able to answer his prayer, but to do more than he is asking or even imagining asking. Brothers and sisters, as one of your elders here at One Hope Church, I want to say with everything within me that Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is my prayer, or our prayers for you, that you would know God. It wasn't just a nice title for our series, but that you would know God better. Our prayer for you is that this series would awaken a desire in all of us that is insatiable. May you be eager to plunge into the richly textured, layered glory of God that is revealed in Scripture. May you be spurred on to keep exploring the immeasurable riches of God's love for you in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, do you want to know God better? Is this your insatiable desire? Because it is mine. And I don't normally play songs in the middle of my sermon, but I actually want us to. I've been singing this song of late, and I just feel it catches this desire to know God better. And I want us to listen to the song. It's about 5 minutes long. You might say it's being repetitive. I pray it would be meditative, that you would begin to pray the desire of the song. So let's play the song, and I pray that you would make it your prayer that you would know him better.
I want to know you. to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more.
Why don't you just close your eyes? I'm going to pray for you. Why don't you put your own hand on your heart? I don't know what you're pursuing in this life, whether it's a person or a thing or an idea. I don't know what you're giving yourself most to. There is nothing greater than pursuing God for the rest of your life. Jesus himself said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." And he's speaking to the Father. For Jesus, I pray for each one of us. Holy Spirit, I want to ask, as we sang earlier, would you burn like a fire inside of us? Would you make this the greatest desire of our hearts? May you both satisfy us and call us into deeper knowledge of you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I said I had 4 points as I was trying to wrap up the service. The first one was an invitation to keep seeking God. The second one is to ask a question. And the question is whether you have a Trinitarian bias or balance. Now, none of us would admit this. None of us would like to admit it. But if we're not careful, either as individuals or as a church, sometimes when I visit other churches, I'm looking for whether I see a balance or a bias in the church that I'm seeking to help. But it's true for individuals as much as it is for churches. Because if we're not careful, we can actually slip into what would be a functional bias in terms of the members of the Trinity. And if we do slip into a functional bias where we are focusing more on one member of the Trinity, there is a corresponding neglect or an undervaluing of other members of the Godhead. What I mean is that if we consider our songs, if we consider our prayers — have you ever done an evaluation of your own prayers? If you think about your own prayers, if you think about the songs we sing, if you think about the meditations of your heart, I want to ask you, is there a beautiful, full, biblical Trinitarian balance to our or your worship or our or your prayer, or is there actually some bias? When I was preaching the second message in the series about the Father, I touched on how it is possible to have your view of God skewed by your own life experiences. I spoke of how relating to God as Father, for some of you, can start with an obstacle right at the start because you've got some father wound in your life. And so you might have a person saying, "Well, I don't particularly relate to God as Father, but I really love Jesus." Can you see that there's not a full biblical balance there? There's actually a bias which is not scriptural. And yet, Bruce Ware has been quoted many times in this series, and he says, if we want to know God rightly, we must know him as he is. We must know him as he's revealed himself in Scripture. And this means knowing him as the one God who is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you know your Scriptures, you might say, "Well, isn't Jesus in Hebrews 1:3 called the radiance of the glory of God?" Or in Colossians 1:15, "He is the image of the invisible God." I would say, yes, absolutely. But Jesus didn't come to supersede the Father or to cover over the work of the Holy Spirit. Rather, we want to know God as he is as he's revealed himself in Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, may we never delight in one member of the Trinity at the expense of or at the neglect of any of the other members of the Trinity. However, in some churches, they delight in Jesus. They delight in the Father. But maybe unwittingly, they do so at the expense or at the neglect of the Holy Spirit. This is to such a degree in some churches that the Holy Spirit is no longer the third member of the Trinity. He's the neglected or forgotten member of the Trinity. He was one who was at creation. He was one who brought us to Christ, but seemingly has no further role to play in our lives. And yes, the Holy Spirit is always taking the backstage position, pointing to the Father and pointing to the Son. But may we not neglect the person of the Trinity or any member of the Trinity in the way that we pray or worship or how we spend time with God. And so I want to ask you simply, is there a full, beautiful, biblical balance in your worship, in your prayer, in your communion with God? Or maybe this morning you might identify that there's a bit of imbalance, and maybe that's something that God wants to correct in you. Thirdly, I want to urge us to avoid the errors. I did say on the first message in the series that there's a tension in preaching a series on the Trinity because there's heresy on any side. And I want to say that ever since the first days of the church has had to contend for the doctrinal clarity around the Trinity so that they wouldn't get into theological error. And to this day, in fact, we sang one of the creeds today effectively. Those creeds have been unchanged for 1,500 years because they worked so hard to work out what does the Bible actually say about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and how they relate to one another. And so may we be careful to not miss some of the doctrinal clarity that is even in the creeds. So I so love singing that song. However, just because these heretical teachings were rebuffed 1,500 years ago, it doesn't mean that we don't need to, in our day, defend the Christian faith as well. It doesn't mean because the creeds have already been set that we don't have to also think about our faith and actually think, is that really what the Bible says? I want to give you four examples of modern day heresies that are just under the radar if you're not careful. A few years ago, there was a book, and if you like this book, just be quiet. Don't tell anyone this morning. I did read this book because others were reading it, and I needed to read it for myself. There was a book called The Shack, and it functionally taught a heresy called modalism, and yet 20 million Christians bought it. 20 million Christians bought it. You see, modalism is the error of believing that God is one person who appears in different forms at different times, and according to the book, as the people that God is serving need. So he appears differently for different people according to their needs. Rather, the scriptures tell us that God is three distinct persons who are one God. And the sad thing for me when I bought that book to read it and then throw it away was to look on the back cover and to see some of the prominent people that I respect, like Eugene Peterson and Michael W. Smith, saying things about this book that just shouldn't be said. One person who you might not know, I don't know her, but I know what she said this: "This story has blown the door wide open to my soul. No, the shack should not. Scripture should. Scripture is our standard. It's our blueprint. It's where we have the fullness of the revelation of God." So maybe be aware of things like this that come into culture, and before you know it, you're actually believing something. The problem with stories is they're very powerful, aren't they? It's a powerful story, but it's not biblical. The second error we could slip into is called subordinationism. And this is if you so go into the doctrine of the Trinity and you start seeing the differences between the persons of the Trinity, you get so fixated on the different roles or relationships within the Trinity, and particularly an overemphasis on the submission of the Son and the Spirit to the Father in the Trinity, that you somehow are eroding their equality and their unity of majesty, power, and glory. I just want to urge you to avoid that error. The third error is tritheism, where we try and overemphasize the uniqueness of the persons of the Trinity, and we slip into almost having three gods who are not one. We are monotheists. Just tell the person next to you, we are monotheists as Christians. We believe in one God. And you must tell them like you believe it. We are one. We believe in one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lastly, and this is the one that will apply to most of us, you'll be sad to hear, is what could be called Unitarianism. I'm going to call it functional Unitarianism. And I want to explain it by using a popular food called poikikos. And I want to contemplate poikikos and our prayers. So if you know poikikos, you know that poikikos is made up of multiple ingredients that are cooked for so long, with so much beer drunk on the side, that at the end you cannot work out one component from the other. They merge into a tasty meal, a unified whole. I want to say, fellow believers in Jesus, if we're not alert to it, we can easily slip into something similar to this, particularly in the way that we pray. Just think about your prayers for a moment. If you pray only generally to God in general, if you just pray to God, which is fine, that's fine, you can pray to God, but it's not anything like the prayers that we just read in Ephesians, where Paul is praying to the Father and praying about Jesus and praying about the Spirit. And if you only ever pray to God or Lord in general, you're missing some of the specificity that we do see in Scripture. Sometimes we don't just pray generally, we pray confusedly. Have you ever, I know you've never done this. Unfortunately, once you've heard this, you're not going to be able to not hear it when you're in a prayer meeting. Father God, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Been in far too many prayer meetings like this. Jesus, your love is so amazing. Thank you for making me your child. Or simply referring to God in general, or addressing God as Lord, but never as Father, or never asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I believe God wants us to know Him in all His fullness. Can I hear an amen? And I think that knowing someone deeply is partly about knowing the intricacies of who they are. And the more you know someone, the more intricate details you know about that person. And that made me think about children. Just think of a really small child, the smallest child you can think of right now. That small child starts off life knowing that there are two big objects in their life that seem to be around quite often. And one of them feeds them. And if they cry, these two people arrive. And so these two people must be important. But at that point in that child's life, they don't even know their names. They don't know who these people are, but there seems to be a connection to these people. But over time, they start to call them Mama and Dada or various other things. And the parents always fight over who got called first, you know. And so the child starts differentiating that actually this is a different person to the other people that are looking at me every time I'm brought to church on Sunday. And if I get given to someone else, I cry. But if I come back to Mama, I'm fine. And so as the child grows in their knowledge, they're learning more and more. And then as your children get older and older, they start seeing things and they can write cards that actually melt your heart and make you cry on your birthday. Because they actually know something about you. I believe that something That's an example of how greater specificity deepens our love and our appreciation. And I want to urge you, part of the journey I want to invite you on is to read your Bible with new eyes and to see the incredible specificity in the New Testament in particular, to see the words of Scripture regarding your salvation. We've referenced Titus 3:5 a few times in this series. I want you to go and look at Titus 3:5 and the specific role of each member of the Trinity in your salvation story. The distinct roles that the three persons of the Godhead played in your salvation. And I want to urge you to allow that to fuel your worship and your prayers of thanks and how you relate to the Father and how you relate to the Son and how you relate to the Spirit for the different ways they have been involved in your salvation. I want to urge you not just regarding salvation, but to read the New Testament. So often, even just in the greetings, in the letters, if you look for it, you will find, if you meditate on the specificity of how the writers of Scripture wrote, you will find things about God that you never knew. I want to urge you to do this. And lastly, I want to urge you to do what we've already done this morning. I want to urge you to read the prayers of Scripture and to see the specificity with which the apostles prayed. The way that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, like we looked at earlier, mentioning different members of the Trinity and what they're doing, and being able to then thank them for those roles that they're playing, or calling on the help of the Holy Spirit for the things that He's doing in your life, and thanking the Father for what He's done. I want to urge you to read prayers like the prayers in Ephesians. I want to urge you to read prayers like Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. One of my favorite prayers to ever pray over anyone else. I want to urge you to ask yourself, are you as specific and detailed as Scripture is when you pray? Are you as detailed and specific in your appreciation and your understanding and your relationship with God? Now, I think there's an error that we can make here. Although we don't want poikikos prayers, I think there is an error that you can start making rules about, well, I should only ask Jesus for this, and I should only speak to the Father for that. And I think that's tripping over yourself. That's not what I'm saying. Just tell the person next to you, that's not what he said. Like, all my prayers have been wrong. No, poikikos is nice. But I do want to invite you into seeing the specificity that's in Scripture and letting that change the way that you pray, the way you commune with God, the way that you worship our God. The more we know God as Father, Son, and Spirit, I believe the more we will be able to delight in God. May we avoid confused prayers or limp generalized prayers to God in general, with no awareness or reference to the distinct roles and relationships of each member of the Godhead. May our prayers and worship and our relating to God be enriched. May it be deeply layered by our greater understanding and our greater appreciation of all the members of the Trinity. Amen. And the fourth thing that I want to say this morning is I want to invite you to enter the dance. In my second sermon, I reference C.S. Lewis, who speaks of how the members of the Trinity are involved in a dynamic and eternal dance of love and joy between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. How God exists in an eternal relationship of mutual self-giving and honoring of each other, where each member of the Trinity is continually honoring and glorifying and deferring to the other. And the amazing thing is, as God's children, we get invited into that dance. We get invited into the relationship that has always existed in the Trinity. And for me, one of the clearest places where that invitation is made is in the prayer of Jesus, which is how I want to close the series. In John 17. I'm not going to have the whole prayer up. I'm just going to have some bullet points. But I urge you to read that prayer and to see Jesus' invitation in that prayer. Let's walk through it. In John 17, Jesus prayed that we would share in eternal life. He's inviting us. He's praying, Father, I want these that you've given me to join us in this eternal relationship that we've had. He prayed that we would know God the Father. And he also prayed that we would know him. Can you see? He makes a differentiation there. Jesus prayed that the Father would hold on to us so that we would be united with the Godhead. We would join them. Jesus prayed that the fullness of joy that was in him would be in us, in verse 13. He prayed that we would be one with the Father, and by implication, we'd be one with him and with the Spirit. And Jesus asked the Father, could we please be with him where he is, that we would see his glory, the very glory that the Father sees in the Son and the Spirit sees in the Son, that we would see that glory. And he prayed that we would experience the Father's love that he experienced, that we would experience that love as well. And as has been quoted multiple times in this series, it is by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, that we have the love of the Father poured into our hearts. Friends, the good news I have for us this morning is Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are inviting us to enter into the dance that has been going on from eternity past and will do into eternity future. Jesus wants you and me to share in his deep delight in the Father and to experience the Father's love like he experiences. The Father wants us to love and enjoy the Son like he enjoys the Son and loves the Son. And the Spirit is the one who pours that love into our hearts and keeps calling us into these life-giving, healing relationships with the Father, with the Son, and with himself, the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you to stand? I invite you to close your eyes. My brothers and sisters, may we never stop desiring to know God better. Holy Spirit, would you give us that desire? I pray that we would always have a rich, biblical, beautiful Trinitarian balance in our lives, in our worship, in our following after God. I pray that we would continuously avoid all these errors that exist. And lastly, I imagine God reaching out his hand. He's inviting you into the dance. Would we delight in the Father like the Son does? Would we delight in the Son like the Father and the Spirit do? And would we accept the Holy Spirit's invitation to be filled continuously so we could see the Father and the Son and know this love that surpasses knowledge? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you.